Let us pray. Eternal God, after whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, we rejoice in our unity in Thee because Thou art the Creator and the Sustainer of the whole earth. We rejoice in our unity with one another because of Thy redemptive activity in Jesus Christ. And in His name we come before Thee to worship and to ask that Thou wilt give us a sense of our own unity in this fellowship of worship and of work. We ask today Thy special blessing upon victims of injustice, upon those whose lives are in danger, upon those hostages in Iran, and upon all who in church and in state would take violent means. And we ask that Thou wilt restrain evildoers and uphold those who would do righteously, and help us to be in the company of the latter through our Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. I have the honor this morning to present Dr. Philip Rogerson, who is with us this semester as the first of the Fletcher Visiting Professors in Christian Missions. The late Mr. A.J. Fletcher of Raleigh made a provision prior to his death for an endowed professorship in Christian Missions in honor of his father and mother, who were pioneer mountain missionaries in North Carolina and in Virginia. It seems to me singularly appropriate that the first of these visiting professors is a Virginian involved in state missions. Dr. Rogerson is the director of the Department of Missions with the Virginia Baptist General Association, and his responsibilities include the programming in all of the work that is related to state missions, with the exception of evangelism. We are honored that he, because of a study leave from his work there, could come and serve this semester as the first of the Fletcher Visiting Professors. Dr. Rogerson is a native of Norfolk, Virginia. He has his undergraduate degree from Georgetown College in Kentucky, and the doctorate from the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary in Louisville. His major field of study there was church history, and he served as teaching fellow to Dr. Sidnor L. Staley, who then was professor of church history at that institution, and who, as you know, was the first president of this school. Following the anthem, we will hear Dr. Philip Rogers.
Thank you. Let me express a word of appreciation to this institution for the opportunity to be on this campus during my time of study leave, and a word of appreciation to both faculty and students for the very warm and gracious way in which you have made me a part of the community. Last week when I was in Richmond, someone asked me if my students were learning anything, and I told them I did not know, but I certainly was. It's been a very refreshing and rewarding experience, and I'm very grateful to you for making it so. Let's pray together. Come, Holy Spirit, come. Come as the wind and cleanse. Come as the fire and purge. Come as the light and reveal yourself unto us, that we may walk in your light and in your love till Jesus comes. In his name we pray. Amen. In Matthew, the 21st chapter, in verses 21 through 22, Jesus talks about a faith to move mountains. You recall that it was the last week of his earthly ministry, and daily he was going from the little village of Bethany into the city of Jerusalem, and there to teach in the temple and to contest with the Pharisees and scribes. One morning, perhaps Monday or Tuesday, but sometime early in the week of that last week, as they made their way from Bethany to Jerusalem, they saw a tree that had all the evidences of life and fruitfulness. But when Jesus approached it to see whether or not it had fruit, he found that it was bare. And Matthew tells us that Jesus pronounced a curse upon that tree, because he saw it with the evidences of life and fruitfulness and it was bare, he pronounced a curse that henceforth it would bear no more fruit. The next day, as once again they were making that same journey from Bethany to Jerusalem, they came to the very same spot, and the disciples were amazed to see that the tree had withered and died away. It is at this point that Jesus said to his disciples, "Do not be amazed at what you see happen to this tree. You will be able to do greater things. If you have faith and doubt not, you can say to this mountain, 'Be thou removed and cast into the sea,' and it shall be done. For whatever you pray, believing, you shall receive." This is a strong statement. And I raise the question, dare we pray believing that we shall receive? Dare we ask for the mountains to be removed in faith and doubt not? Dare we ask and thereby reveal the weakness of our faith and the magnitude of our doubts? In Matthew, the 18th chapter, the 19th verse, Jesus has said that where two of you gather and agree on a given thing, a given need, if you pray, it shall be given unto you. And so I raise the question, dare we agree on which mountain to be removed and pray believing? This is the question. Before we press the point further, let me say that I'm well aware that these passages do not suggest that we have a blank check on the bank of heaven. I'm not implying that Jesus is saying that God is going to do everything we want and satisfy every one of our whims. He's not promised to give us answers to questions on tests for which we've not studied. Nor has he promised that we will be called to the best church in our home state, even though we and our mate agree on that one thing. That's not what he's saying. If I understand what Jesus is saying in the context of these passages, he's saying that when earnest, fervent, shared prayer is offered to God and brings our lives into harmony with the will of God for us, then the impossible becomes possible. And this I believe. He's saying that in the accomplishing of God's work on earth, that his people, through prayer and faith, can cast the mountains of impossibility into the sea. Uncrossable barriers of race and class and economics and politics and ideologies, these uncrossable barriers can be crossed. The impenetrable walls of prejudices and ignorance and hostilities can be breached. This I believe. Our denomination, the Southern Baptist Convention, is in the midst of what we call Bold Mission Thrust. It was originally intended to be the emphasis for the last 2 years, closing out the decade of the 70s. Before it even got started, we extended that to 1982 with the goal of letting every person in the United States of America have the opportunity to hear and accept the gospel of Jesus Christ for him or herself. Now we're saying, let every person in the world have this opportunity by the year 2000 AD. We have a very clever, captivating slogan with three BGs: bold growing, bold going, and bold giving. I noticed last week on the program of the Carver Barnes Lectures, and again this week in the Outlook, there appears what seems to be a seminary logo with Southeastern Baptist Theological Seminary in a circle, and shooting out from that, equipping for bold missions. Even our staid intellectual seminary has been captivated by this clever Southern Baptist slogan. And it is clever, it is captivating. And Southern Baptists are very good at making clever slogans. In fact, we have raised it to a fine art. There is no denomination that can out-slogan Southern Baptists. If the world could be saved by slogans, Southern Baptists would have saved the world long ago. But you and I know that slogans do not save anyone. That man does not live by rhetoric alone, not even clever Southern Baptist slogans. They must be transformed into living reality. What then of this bold mission thrust with its three BGs? Dare we take it seriously? Dare we seek to translate it into living reality? Dare we dream and pray that God would use us as catalysts and instruments to provide an opportunity for every person in the world to have an opportunity to hear and accept the gospel of Jesus Christ for him or herself? Are we ready to believe that the uncrossable barriers can be crossed and impenetrable walls can be breached? It is said of John Knox that he prayed, "God, give me Scotland or I die." Are we ready to pray that kind of prayer for our nation and for our world? I think of James Floyd Fletcher, the pioneer mountain preacher in northwestern North Carolina and southwestern Virginia, for whom this mission professorship is memorialized. A man who early in his ministry in the latter part of the 19th century pastored three churches, and his total income from those three churches for 12 months was $1.40. Another year when he pastored four churches, one of those churches, he walked 36 miles round-tripped on the Sunday in which he preached at that church, one Sunday a month, 12 months out of the year. And his total salary from that one church was $6.92. And another one of those four churches, he walked 50 miles round-trip one Sunday a month from North Carolina over into the edge of Tennessee. And his total salary from that church for the year was zero, absolutely nothing. And I realized the value of money was different in those days, but not that much. He worked with his hands to eke out a living for his growing family. He walked to these appointments to preach on Sunday because he could not afford a horse to ride. He tells in a diary that many a Sunday he had to borrow a coat and a hat from a neighbor in order to be properly dressed to preach in his appointment on that Sunday. And yet James Floyd Fletcher preached missions and took offerings for missions in the churches of which he pastored in that area when no other Baptist preacher of that time was preaching missions or taking offerings for missions in their churches. He could have excused himself and said he needed the money, but missions was on his heart. It's going to take that kind of commitment if bold missions is going to be more than simply another clever Southern Baptist slogan. Are we willing to preach missions in that spirit? I'm disturbed by a word in the book of James, the 4th chapter in the 2nd verse, where it says, you have not because you ask not, or you ask and receive not because you ask with the wrong motives. And this disturbs me because during the past 3 years in which we have been beating the drum for bold mission thrust, our baptisms have been declining significantly in each of the last 3 years. In fact, every part of our organizational life has been declining where you count numbers, except in church music and seminary enrollments. Where is the boldness in that? Have we forgotten to ask? Or is it true that we have not because we ask not, or we ask and receive not because we ask from wrong motives? Perhaps we thought we could do it by programs. We have developed in our denomination some of the finest programs in all the world. We have programs without number. In fact, we are more programmed than a computer. Perhaps we need to hear a word from the Lord. Not by might, not by power, nor by programs, but by my spirit, saith the Lord. Or maybe we thought we could do bold missions through our materials. There's no religious group in all the world that has a greater quantity of materials than Southern Baptists. If the world could be saved by tracts, periodicals, and junk mail, then we've got it made. Or perhaps we thought we could do it by meetings. We have meetings on top of meetings. No denomination has more meetings than Southern Baptists. And if bold missions can be produced in a committee, or if it comes about in direct proportion to our weariness with meetings, then success is assured. In the flood of programs, materials, and meetings, I'm haunted by the statement, you have not because you ask not. Or you ask and receive not because you ask from wrong motives. In 1974, we had in Virginia a conference called Dialogue with Independent Baptists. I tried to get Dr. Jerry Falwell, pastor of the Thomas Road Baptist Church, to come, but he was too busy. But I was able to get a man by the name of Danny Smith, pastor at that time of the Open Door Baptist Church in the city of Richmond, the fastest growing Baptist church in our city. He was a disciple of Jerry Falwell, a graduate of his school. And the Open Door Baptist Church at that time was 3.5 years old. Danny Smith had come from Lynchburg to Richmond and organized this church and started in his own house. At the first service, there were 8 people there, 4 of which were members of his own family. 3.5 years later, they had over 1,200 members. That first year, they took in $8,000. 3.5 years later, they were operating on a $300,000 budget. Danny Smith and his minister of visitation and bus ministry came and shared with us. And Danny admitted he was a dictator in his church. He said, "My people want me to make decisions for them." And he made them. He said, "I wouldn't think of letting my church decide on whether or not I can do this or do that." He was contemplating going in the television ministry. And he said, "I wouldn't dare take that to a business meeting of the church. I simply tell them the Lord's laid it on my heart to do it, and I want them to pray about it and give to it." His church did not even get to vote on that $300,000 budget and how it was to be spent. Someone asked him if the church had any deacons. He said yes and went on talking about something else. A little later, somebody came back and said, "You said you had deacons. What do your deacons do?" He said, "Well, we give them the ministries as described in the New Testament. And in modern terminology, that means that they wash the car and shine the shoes of the pastor." I didn't think that was too bad. After Danny Smith left, I said to the group of Baptist ministers there, "See, you know, I cannot agree, of course, with much of what Danny Smith believes and the way he operates. But the thing that really struck me about Danny Smith was this. He came to Richmond with a vision to win the whole city to Christ. And he believed that by the grace and power of God, he could do it." And I said to them, and I say to us, too many of us have lost our vision. We have no vision of winning a community to Christ, or a county to Christ, or a city to Christ, or a state to Christ, or a nation to Christ, or the world to Christ. And we seem to be oblivious of the scripture that says that where there is no vision, a people perish. Bold Mission Thrust can be simply another clever Southern Baptist slogan, or it can be a vision. A vision for which we will claim the promises of God to move mountains. If you have faith and doubt not, you can say to this mountain, and the uncrossable barriers become crossable. The impossible becomes possible. The impenetrable walls become breached. And the impossible dream becomes a living reality. Let us pray. God of grace and God of glory, on this thy people pour thy power. Grant them grace and grant them wisdom for the living of this hour, that they fail not man nor thee. In Jesus' name we pray.